For our later summer series, we're focusing on the first words of Jesus in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the eightfold path to happiness. Blessed are Jesus's Beatitudes. Let us pray. Well, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Mission accomplished. Having spent last week with my boys in North Myrtle Beach, I don't say mission accomplished lightly. Considering the possibility of sharks, riptides, jellyfish, and considering on the way home in Findlay, about 45 minutes from home, being in the middle lane on 75 when a tractor trailer illegally turned into our lane, smashing the side of my Volkswagen, not only that, pushing me also into the tractor trailer of a truck in the right lane. I don't say these words lightly. Mission accomplished. And thank God no one was injured. I wasn't injured, the boys or the truck drivers. Don't worry, I will tell that story with more drama in a sermon sometime in the future. Tuesday on the beach, I found myself in a near hypnotic state. Clay was riding waves, and Wes was searching for crabs, and I sat in my beach chair, staring at the enormous body of water before me. And I was there thinking the thoughts of a 48-year-old man who is on vacation for the first time with his sons alone. I was thinking about life. I was thinking about my life. Think about all of it. The good, the bad, the ugly. Thinking about the moments of triumphs and failures. Thinking about the future and its possibilities and great uncertainties with fear. I was in a chair in a beach, simply navel-gazing. Suddenly, I snapped to my senses as I noticed two college students who immediately walked into my space on the beach. And that makes me very uncomfortable. Call it primal, call it walrus-like, but you can walk anywhere you on the beach, but you have some limits around your chair. And obviously, these two college students didn't recognize that boundary. And more than that, I immediately recognized who they were. They were carrying in their hands pocket New Testaments. And they carried in their hands gospel tracts, brochures. I knew who they were. I knew who they were because that was me in the summer of 1991 as a college student. A beach evangelist. No, not at North Myrtle Beach, but Virginia Beach. They were summer missionaries. And I could recite the speech that I was about to hear. Now, honestly, when I saw them enter into my walrus space, the first thought was not happy. It was, please, please pass me by. Lord, Lord, please let them pass me by. I mean, this is vacation, by the way. But it was clear that my prayer wasn't going to be answered. So as they reached out to introduce themselves, I was very clear. I was going to share exactly who I am and what I do. My name is Doug Dameron. I serve Epworth United Methodist Church, and I am a pastor. And before you ask me, have I been born again? Before you ask me, can you tell me the moment in time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'll be happy to answer those questions. Let me ask you some questions. Question one, if I were not a Christian and I made this decision that has eternal consequence, if I were to pray the prayer that is at the end of that gospel track, you now have a new convert. You now have an infant spiritually. What community, after we pray this prayer, am I going to be led into? A community that's going to nurture me and teach me and show me and forgive me and equip me to be able to share the news with others and invite other people into the community. Father of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, contended that evangelism that is separated from a strong follow-up plan is no evangelism at all. Namely, for Wesley and the early Methodists, the follow-up plan was that when someone said yes to Jesus, they were immediately included into a society, a small group where they were nurtured in the way of Jesus. Wesley in his day, and you thought my first thought might have been tough in this moment. You should see the writings from the 18th century, Wesley and others. Wesley believed that these hit-and-run evangelistic moments practiced by his contemporary evangelists like George Whitefield not only proved to be toothless in terms of life transformation long-term, Wesley believed that moments of hit-and-run evangelism inoculated people to the pure, true gospel of Jesus Christ. But then, before I opened my lips, I saw their eyes. Anybody could see in their eyes the hunger. Hunger in a good way. Hunger for God. Hunger to share a message of grace. That message being that God is not angry with you. God wants you, and God wants you to want him in the same way that he wants you. Their gaze was so clear. They weren't looking into an ocean of uncertainty, navel gazing. Their gaze was lifted to heaven. Their purpose was clear. Their eyes were hungry. And in that moment, my heart changed. I needed this conversation on the beach on Tuesday. I needed a moment of decision again. I needed them. I needed to turn away from my own self-satisfied navel and, like them, turn my gaze once again, no questions asked, toward God. God, my Savior. God, my provider. God, my deepest longing. As you think about your life, and as you think about your journey of faith, can you remember the last time that your hunger for God was palatable? Can you remember the last time in your life when people could just look in your eyes and see that gaze? Crystal clear, focused. That desire for God alone. Maybe it was on that drive home after that incredible Emmaus or Christmas weekend. Do you remember having a hard time sleeping that night, still pondering a God so very loving, so very giving, and how you finally experienced in surprising ways a God whose heart is for you? You were hungry, and everybody could see it in your eyes. Or maybe it was after you witnessed the birth of your child. All of your questions, your wonderments and doubts and all of that, in that moment, it was crystal clear. God is real and God is personal. And you desired to know that God more as you held that life in your arms. Do you remember how good it felt when you were hungry? Or maybe, did you see the hunger in the eyes of our youth as they talked about finding God on the top floor of a building? Did you see it
Could you feel it? As they talked about answering a call, the affirmation of being a daughter of God. Do you remember after serving God? Even with fear, trepidation, apathy, but at the end, it was clear you were hungry. Or maybe the last time you were hungry, it was Christmas Eve with a candle in your hand. And in that moment, all of your failures, all of your worries, all of your baggage, which comes with navel gazing, all of that literally melted away as you experience joy. Joy of Jesus Christ being born anew within. You hunger for more of it. Do you remember when you were hungry? Or if we're going to be real honest today, knowing that there are mixed motives for all of us for taking 1 hour on this beautiful morning to be here. For some of us here, maybe you're afraid to articulate it, but it's okay. Maybe you really can't think of a moment in your life when you were conscious. You remember being hungry for God, and that is okay. Believe me, if that's you, there is hope. Our beatitude offered today by Jesus is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteousness is a word we don't often use, and it's certainly complex. Suffice it to say, righteousness is the triune God's most magnificent quality, and it is part of God's being. God is righteous. And as some of you, as I asked at the beginning of the series, and I know some of you have because you've texted or sent an email, that some are reading the Beatitudes, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount daily, and you're reading it from different translations. Some translate Matthew 5, 6, the fourth Beatitude, this way: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, for they will be satisfied. They will be filled. As Jesus keeps offering these steps on the eightfold path toward happiness, this, without a doubt, is the most affirming of the poor, struggling, oppressed, and often despised Galileans, the peasants, standing there to listen to Rabbi Jesus as he is seated, sharing his wisdom. They have taken this journey up the hill. They have carved out time. They have set aside other pressing demands of the valley in order to walk up this hill hungry for something, hungry for transcendence, hungry for spiritual experience. And Jesus affirms them, blessed are the hungry. Now, while at once affirming the spiritually open, the spiritually seeking, at the same time, Jesus prophetically speaks against the righteous religious leaders who outwardly work so hard to appear so perfect and so put together. Jesus, with Beatitude 4, rebukes those who have turned a beautiful tradition, the law of Moses, Torah, into a measuring stick to judge other people. They are delusional. They think that they are on the mountaintop already. They think that they have already touched the face of God. Their eyes are no longer hungry. They have become, for these religionists, haughty. But as Jesus offers a prophetic rebuke at the very same time to those religionists, those religious leaders, then and now, an invitation. Get hungry again. Get hungry again. And that hunger will be satisfied. Hunger as good. Huh. Often we don't see hunger that way, do we? I know I didn't see it this way this past week in North Myrtle Beach. I did not see hunger as a gift. Upon arriving last Saturday, after 13 hours in the car, and if you've taken a beach vacation like this, the old Saturday to Saturday rental, after you unload the family truckster, what do you do What's the first thing? Where's the first place you go on Saturday? Beach? Where do you go on Saturday when you first arrive for a 7-day stay in a condo? Where's the first place you go? Kroger's. That's exactly right. So I made my list and I got in the car and I put on Waze. Where's the nearest Kroger? And I found the Kroger off Kingsway Highway. And it was packed, filled with Yankee travelers such as myself. It was as packed as the Monroe Street Kroger is when they put the snow advisory up. You know how bad that's at? Just double that at the Kingsway Highway, North Myrtle Beach Kroger. As you could barely move with the cart, most of the staples, all the good sales were gone. You're left with products, milk and bread you'd never heard of, but you're just grabbing. It's like a land grab, you know, kind of deal. And you finally get into a line, and the line is longer than a roller coaster line. And I remember making it through this horrible experience, and I came back to the condo. And I texted to Clay, all hands on deck. And that's a clear signal. That means you're downstairs, Wes is downstairs, and you're with me hauling up groceries. And after the last grocery or can was put away, I thought to myself, oh, that is so great. That was the worst part of this vacation. It's over. I did it. Now on to the fun stuff. How wrong I was. There was no way I was done with Kroger. It's amazing how much an adolescent at 17 years old and 19 years old can eat. There was a constant refrain. Dad, what? I'm hungry. Dad, what? I'm hungry. There were many return trips to Kroger on Kingsway. By the end of the week, they certainly knew me by name, this Buckeye, or at least they knew my Discover card. All week, I saw hunger as a liability, but it's not. It's not at all. Hunger is a sign of life. Pangs of the stomach are an undeniable sign that you are alive. You have a life to be fueled. And the same with hunger pangs of the heart. It signals that you are alive spiritually, and you long for, in the words of the Apostle Paul, to go deeper into the treasures, exploring the treasures of your eternal inheritance. So hunger is really a good thing. Jesus commends it. And Jesus affirms the spiritually hungry, the first listeners of his sermon. But the question is for us, how do you become hungry again? Or for someone here today, how do I become hungry for God? Maybe for the first time in my life. Three very short practical suggestions. Very short. Number one, repent of your spiritual complacency. I'm baptized. I'm in the club. I said that prayer years ago with a beach evangelist, and I was told it's a sealed deal. I have a confirmation certificate. It's in my drawer in my bedroom. I know the basics of all of this. Be a good person and treat your neighbor like you want to be treated. I mean, there's not much more to this, right? Oh, my brother or sister, we need to repent for hunger to return, and earnest complacency is so damaging to any relationship, whether it be human or divine. In the Song of Solomon, it's a book in the Old Testament. It is a prolonged Hebrew erotic poem. Some of you are reaching right now for your pew Bibles. What's the Song of Solomon? Erotic poem in the Bible? What's that about? Yes, that's what it is. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the beloved is knocking on her chamber door. The maiden resists getting up. She answers, I have already taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again?
She is in a state of repose. And for that moment, her comfort is more important than her relationship. Finally, the maiden rises to open the door to her beloved, but he has already left. Her hesitancy has cost her his presence. Now her heart is stirred. Comfort is no longer an issue. As she loses sleep and she risks her safety to search for the one she loves. Unable to reach him, she passes on this message. Tell him I am faint with love. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 8. It is the living Christ who now stands at the door and knocks. Stands at your door and knocks. Never allow comfort or complacency or, frankly, spiritual laziness to hinder you from hearing the knock and opening the door to experience a depth of relationship which will change your life. You want to be hungry? Number two, pray for it. God, I know that you want me to love you as much as you love me. Make me hungry for that. Make me hungry for you. John chapter 6, verse 44. Even the desire to seek God is a gift from him. This is a prayer that God absolutely loves and a prayer that God certainly will answer. And then finally, feel free to reminisce on those past moments of hunger, those past spiritual experiences when your desire for God was palatable. Recall the moments when you felt so close, when you felt so caught up in the light and in the love and in the hope. For those who have been married for some years and decades, you know to keep that relationship from slipping into complacency, you absolutely need to remember the first pangs of the heart when you first felt love for him or her. And the same thing is true for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. It works. It really does work. Reminiscing, being there, meeting Trevor and Seth, seeing it in their eyes, bringing back to me the memory of 1991, it had its intended purpose. So we had a conversation. And as a good Wesleyan, I explained to us that accepting Christ is not just a one-time seal the deal. As Wesleyans, and Wesley was huge on this, you never take Christ, the relationship and grace, for granted. Accepting Christ is a moment by moment, a daily decision, minimally. So we talked about that. And we talked about the care of those who may that very day make the decision to become a follower of Christ for the first time. And it was a great conversation. And then we ended praying on the beach. We prayed together that familiar prayer. It's known as the sinner's prayer. And it's a prayer that I think I say in some different way every day. And then we prayed for one another. I prayed for their ministry, their mission, their summer. They prayed for me. They prayed for Epworth United Methodist Church. And then I asked them to pray for me in this way. Pray for hunger to return. Pray to have that gaze they have in their eyes. Pray for a homecoming to my first love. Pray that this one who has so often pushed himself away from the table, that hunger will be stirred again. Happy, brothers and sisters, happy are those who are hungry, for they find their feet underneath a magnificent table. And yes, they will be satisfied.